And so we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 6. So if you want to turn there, let's bless His Word real quick. Father, we just do lift up Your Word right now and just ask that You would open it up. Lord, that we would come to hear what it is You have for us. Lord, that we'd understand and that we would be given clarity by Your Spirit to see all that You have for us, that we might glorify and honor You more. In Your name we pray. Amen. We are in chapter 6, so if you want to go ahead and turn there, if you haven't already. This is one of the most notoriously difficult passages. When you read, I'd open a commentary and it'd say that, and then I'd open a different commentary and it would say that. Because basically what it's really saying is there, people can't agree on this chapter, on the thoughts of this chapter. And so as we go into it, we're going to look at it. First of all, looking at who that Paul was writing to, or the author of Hebrews was writing to, because there are so many different interpretations, and there's really what I would say four different interpretations of how people understand who he's talking to. There are some that believe that he's talking to true believers and that true believers can lose their salvation. There are others that believe that these people, that the writer was speaking hypothetically. He's talking to these people, and just hypothetically, if you could lose your salvation, this would be what happened. Or if you did this, but that terminology is not in the Greek language. And then the other, the third is probably most people will agree with this. A lot of people will agree with this, that the writer is talking to people who have been exposed to the gospel in significant ways. They've heard the truth of Jesus. They've seen the miracles that God has done through either Jesus' life or through the apostles. And they've experienced Jesus, the truth of Jesus as the Messiah, but they just experienced it. They've never let it soak in. And then there are others that they believe that where it says in some of these things that they are going to turn away from what they've come so close to receiving, they're going to turn away. And then there's another belief that's out there that says he is talking to Christians, but he's not talking about salvation. He's talking about the fact that you can lose basically lose your reward. Can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your reward that he has before you when you stand before him. So as we go into this, we're going to kind of flip back and forth and talk maybe about some of those. But let's start in verse 1. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. So, a lot of people want to take those five things that he just mentions right there, and they want to say, you need to grow up as a Christian. And yes, that's true. We're supposed to grow as Christians. But remember, he's talking to Jewish believers that had been raised following the law of Moses. And so what he's saying here is you've got to get beyond the law of Moses. And people want to say, well, he's talking about here, when he mentions those things, don't lay again the foundation of repentance. And I've heard people say, well, you shouldn't ever talk about and preach about repentance all the time, because that verse says you shouldn't just keep going back and talking about that. You shouldn't just go keep talking about the next one, which is a basic faith towards God, the doctrine of baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection. You shouldn't keep talking about those things. Those things are the gospel. And if you don't have the gospel in your sermon, in your Sunday school lesson, then you really don't have a sermon or a Sunday school lesson. And so I think it was Spurgeon said, if you don't have the gospel in your sermon, go home until you find something worth preaching about. And I believe that's true. And so I think what this is talking about, or I feel personally this is talking about, as he is sharing with these people that in the Old Testament, if you look at those where he says, leave elementary teachings, he's talking about the repentance of dead works was the first one he's talking about. Well, they believed that if you did not follow the law of the Old Testament, then that sin, what we would call sin, was dead works. And they understood, you need to repent of your dead works. You need to repent of your sin. Because in the Old Testament, when you didn't live up to that law, then you were in trouble and you were going to have to sacrifice. And so he's saying, you need to repent of the times. You need to repent of the times that you have failed to follow the Old Testament law. That's what they understood of dead works. And he's saying, you need to get beyond that following the law, because that is not what it's about now. It's about Jesus. They understood what repentance meant because they repented from when they failed to follow the law. But they had not come to the point of understanding, you need to repent because of Jesus Christ and what He's done. The second thing was faith towards God. They had a belief in God. They followed God. They followed the Mosaic Law. They were doing the Ten Commandments. And they had that belief, and they knew that they were supposed to follow it. They followed God's promises and His prophecies, and they were awaiting fulfillment of His promises, so much so that they missed Jesus. They had a faith in God from the Old Testament, from the Old Testament law, but they had no faith in Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of that law. So he's saying, you need to move from that Old Testament law to faith in Jesus. The third thing he says for them to move on past is in the instruction about washings. Literally, they had different ways in the Old Testament where to stay holy, you had to wash your hands in a certain way, and you had to wash your face in a certain way. And when you were done, you had to go in a reverse order. And the very last thing was the water had to literally drip off of your fingers, because if you touched them with a towel, then they would be unholy again. So you literally had to go through these rituals of washing that they believed in. And he's saying, you need to get past those rituals of the Old Testament and move on to faith in Jesus. And so he goes on the next one. He says, the laying on of hands, you need to move past that. Some people want to say, well, you know, it's scriptural in the New Testament that they did laying on of hands. But what he's talking about here, he's saying, in the Old Testament, when I had fell short, when I had the dead works in my life, and I repented of them, then I come and I put my hands on a goat, and then it was sacrificed. Or it was sent out of the village as a scapegoat. And so I laid my hands on that sacrifice that was going to die and supposedly take away my sins. He's saying you need to get away from the laying on of hands. Get away from the sacrificing the animals and look to the true sacrifice, which was Jesus. You need to move past that Old Testament stuff. Then the resurrection of the dead. In the Old Testament, they taught about a resurrection. They knew that God had the power to resurrect people. Abraham believed in resurrection, but he knew that God had the power to resurrect Isaac if he went ahead and sacrificed him, because he said, stay right here, me and the boy will be back. So he knew that God had the power to resurrect, but their idea of resurrection had nothing to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that was something that he was saying, move on from what you know of just in the Old Testament to Jesus. And then eternal judgment. The Old Testament always talked about judgment and understanding that God would eternally judge the wicked. And so you need to move on to that understanding that God is going to judge the wicked, but you're also going to understand that everyone is going to sit before the throne of Jesus, whether it's the judgment seat of Christ or whether it's the lost that will do the great white throne judgment, we're all going to stand before Christ and be judged. It's just as Christians, we'll be held accountable for the things that He has given us. What have we done for Him in the things that He's given us? So in those first two verses, He's telling these people, these believers, you need to get beyond the Old Testament. Now, if we look at those different interpretations, a true believer in Jesus, and we talked about this a little bit in men's Bible study, were they really saved or not? You and I can't say. And that's the biggest thing that a lot of people want to deal with when it talks about backsliding, when it talks about, you know, apostasy, were they really saved? That's between them and God, but this is my understanding of this passage. As He says this, He's saying, you've been that person that has been enlightened. Let's go on and read a little bit. It says, and this we will do if God permits. In other words, we need to move past those Old Testament things. God's going to give us the power to do that. Verse 4, it says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good news, the good word of God, and the power of this of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. So this is that idea when a lot of people want to say, well, see, that's telling you right there that you can lose your salvation. That's not what that's saying. What He's talking about here in this passage is if that person, and this is their argument, they'll say it's impossible for somebody that was once enlightened. Well, a person was enlightened when they were brought into the understanding that God's Word is real. But just because somebody understands God's Word is real doesn't mean they've accepted Christ. So somebody could be enlightened and not truly accept Christ. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened to have tasted a heavenly gift. Oh, well, here, if they tasted it, then it must mean that they've accepted it. Well, we know that Jesus on the cross, it says He tasted the gall in the wine. But did He drink it? No. That's the same word that it uses here. And so it was right there in His mouth. He could have swallowed it. It was tasted, but He didn't take it in. And it's saying the same thing here, that they had the heavenly gift there, that was, the word is, I can't even pronounce it. They put it in English and I still can't pronounce it. But anyways, it's the same word that they use in Hebrews 2:9 where it talks about Jesus tasting death. And so we understand that just because tasting doesn't mean it's internalized, is what that word is talking about. Then it says to be partakers of the Holy Spirit. You go into Luke chapter 5, verse 7, it talks about the fishermen that are on the edge of the lake. They were partakers of what was there. But they were not a part of Jesus and His as the Christians. They were just included in the group, is what it's talking about. And then also in Hebrews 1:9, the companions that were with the Son, they had been present, but they were not a part of it. They did not understand. And so again, it goes back to the partakers of the Holy Spirit, and again, have tasted the Word of God. There were people that had heard the Word of God. They had sat in teachings. They had understood. They had heard testimonies and miracles of everything that had happened. They were included in the group. They were a part of the fishermen. They were so close that they may have tasted it, but they never sink in. And it says that as they did that, as they experienced the ministry of God's Word, they didn't take it in. It says if you've been to that point, and really what it comes down to is if you have come to the point of understanding that God is God and God has a plan for you and He has given you that opportunity, you've understood He's spoken to you, you've understood the blessings that He's given you. Some people want to say that that's the point, that if you turn, because these people, he's talking to these Hebrews, they had been pulled away. He's telling them to leave that Old Testament law and come to faith in Jesus. And they're sitting here and they understand both completely. Now they have to make a decision. And the problem is, because of persecution in the world, he was trying to tell them, if you know that Christ is there for you and you turn your back on Him and choose the world, then that's what you're talking about, the falling away. And the falling is not necessarily the terminology that it actually uses for falling is stumble. It's the same word that we use for stumble. And so some theologians, a lot of them believe that it's not a permanent understanding. When we read, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, it's not possible. But it talks about this is actually a temporary word. And so that's one way that they look at that. If that person is not a Christian and they're understanding and they've got that choice, the other way that they look at it that I think is a popular belief is that it's really not talking about salvation. It's talking about the rewards of Christians. Because I believe he is talking at least to some Christians in this group. And as he says that, it comes down to the reward that is there for you. And another way of looking at a reward is the rewards that you have built up for you in heaven. When you turn and you turn against God, you're losing your testimony. And when you lose your testimony, you lose a lot of rewards in heaven. And so it's referring to, in some belief, that it has nothing to do with talking about eternity. It's saying when you do these things, when you stumble and you fall in these ways, you have the opportunity that God sets before you, and you don't do it, you are losing your rewards. You're stumbling, and there's no way to, for people that they see your life, and you claim to be a Christian, and then all of a sudden you go out and you go on a 3-day binge drunk, and that's never going to get out of that lost person's head. They're never going to lose that. You may come back to church, but they're going to always see, and you're going to lose some reward because they're going to see that in their mind. And so that's the two popular beliefs and understandings. I think personally, because of the way it's talking, I think it's talking about the fact that that person is so close. They've had the opportunity and they've come to the point of understanding that God has said, Steve, this is where you're at. This is everything I've done for you. And I understand that. And then I turn away from Him. I had an uncle that was called into the ministry for years. And he said, I can remember to the day. He's in hell right now. And I hate to say that. But he said, I was called into the ministry for years. And he said, I kept telling God no. And he said, I can remember to the day. He said, I remember to the day when God said, okay, if you don't want me, I'm not going to bother you. And he said, I never had another conviction another day in my life. And he knew that that was this point in the Scripture. He had come to a point where he had every opportunity and he had had God's calling on his life and he knew he was supposed to take it, but he would rather do this. He would rather follow the world. And so he had a choice, and he rejected Jesus Christ point blank and followed the world. And he said from that day on, he said, Steve, I never, ever felt God nudge me again. He said, I never had another desire to read His Word, to do anything for Him. And I know that was, he said, I can tell you, bar stool I was sitting on. That's where he was at. And so I feel like it's that understanding of getting to that point. Now, like we talked about in men's Bible study night,
How do you know when somebody's at that point? We don't. We can't know. But why take a chance? And so for us as Christians, we want to continually grow upward. And these first two verses where it talks about move past those things, I don't think that's talking to us as believers so much as continually grow and get past talking about baptism and get past talking about faith in God and get past talking about the resurrection, because those are a part of our life. Those are a part of the gospel. And if we don't talk about the resurrection, if we don't talk about faith in God, if we don't talk about the things that He has done, then we're never going to grow. But we can't take this passage as saying, you need to get beyond that, because that would be like telling somebody, hey, if you're going to build a house, get beyond the foundation and build. You can't do that. It's got to be a part of your build. It's got to support your build. You do have to grow. You do have to go dig deeper into the Scriptures. But we cannot escape it. And that's where some people want to say this in that first few verses. And so I think it's very important that we understand where he's coming from as he's speaking to this group. Verse 7, it says, "For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars and is rejected, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned." Here he uses a parable, you might say, and he's talking about those same people. You know, he's explained to them, hey, you were at the point of doing what was wrong. And now he's saying the same way that a field, and in their time, that what they would do is if a field got to where it was overtaken with thorns, it would literally be burned up. They would just light a fire and burn it. And it wouldn't bear anything, but there would be hope in the future if God decided that field would grow again, that it could come back. But here he's saying that human, that heart, that person that rejects God, it's like your life has been taken over with the negative, with the briars and the thorns, and there's no more herbs that are being there. It's no more use to the person that's cultivating it. And so he says, but it bears thorns and briars. It is rejected. So when that person turns, and you've got that option between choosing the world or choosing God, and if you're going to choose the world, you're going to lose those blessings of the herbs, and you're going to produce thorns and briars. And that lifestyle is going to be rejected by God. And it's going to be judged. And there's two beliefs on this. This understanding is, one is, when that lifestyle that I'm choosing, it's going to be rejected by God and it's going to face judgment. And we know that judgment is always talked about by fire. And so some believe that this is talking about the fact that when you receive that, when you reject God and you choose to go that way knowingly against Him for what He's done, and you choose to just turn your back on Him, then you are going to be like that field that is just going to go through judgment of burning. The other understanding of this, the other belief, is that God is going to take that Christian that is messed up, that is turned in that lifestyle, but yet He's going to take and He's going to judge them in this life. They're not going to lose their salvation, but they're going to be judged in this life. And what they have, it's kind of like that passage where it talks about you build on the foundation with either gold or silver or jewels or wood, hay, or stubble, and it's going to be tested by fire. And all that's going to be left is what is useful for Him. Well, in that lifestyle, there's nothing useful for Him, and so it's going to be burned up. And at that point, back to God. And so as we're almost out of time already, so we're going to go ahead and we'll wrap here. But as he talks in this scripture, there are some things that I think are really important that God kind of shared with me this week, is we need to understand that it is huge for us as Christians to, and we talked about this in men's Bible study, we have to understand that the things of that old lifestyle have to be left behind. Now here he's talking to these people about the things of the Old Testament, the law. You have to get behind, that has to be behind you. It has to be focused, number one, faith in Jesus Christ. If you try to combine the two, that's not going to work. That's what they were trying to do. And then when persecution came, he's telling them, you don't want to turn away from God and go that way. But what they're trying to do is they're trying to combine those things that they knew God was telling them were not right. Those five things that we talked about that were Old Testament, those were not going to make you righteous like they believed. You have to get past those and go on to completion and the person that can complete you in Jesus Christ. And so as he tells them that, I think too many times as Christians, we want to take our old lifestyle, we're going to pull things from our old lifestyle, stick them in our pocket and keep them as we walk through our faith. We cannot do that. Because if the world sees you and me as Christians just taking, well, you know, this part of my old lifestyle, it's not too bad, so I'm going to take it, I'm going to keep it. Well, at what point are they going to see where that line's drawn? We talked about the fact that if it was sin 100 years ago, it's still sin today. But if they see me and you as a Christian, and we're reaching back and we're bringing in part of that old law or part of that old lifestyle, then why would they want what we have? So that was one of the things that God kind of dealt with me this week, is we need to make sure, and it kind of reassured it as we talked about it in men's Bible study, we need to make sure that we call sin, sin. And whatever that is, it needs to be moved past, beyond, repented of and turned away from and not gone back to. And then as Christians, when we see those out there that are going through this, I cannot judge them. You cannot judge them on, well, are they Christian or are they not? Because that's none of my business. And that sounds really strange coming from a pastor. It's not my business whether they're Christians or not. I'm supposed to present the gospel to Ken the same as I present the gospel to a lost person. Every day, my life should present the gospel to everybody I speak to, everybody I live around. And if I look at people and I see them doing these things that are the thorns and briars of life, I do everything I can to present the gospel to them that God will take care of that. I can't look at them and say, oh, they're too far gone. Or, well, they're okay. Because if you and I don't call sin, sin, who's going to? And it's not up to you and me to decide what sin is. It's right here. And I usually don't get into things on the internet very much, but today I read a deal. It was on a Franklin Graham post, and an artist that used to be a Christian artist years ago, she said she was going to have a lesbian wedding on her ranch because Jesus said all you have to do is love God and love others, and the rest of that's okay because everything else falls into that love others. No, it doesn't. And if this is a person that was claimed as a Christian artist for years and years, and people see that name and they say, well, you know, if this Christian artist is saying, you know, it's okay, if she's not going to call it sin, then maybe those other people, maybe Stephanie that's calling it sin, maybe she's wrong. We have to call sin, sin. If we don't, we will stand accountable before God. That's what it comes down to. I am not worried about if I preach the gospel and people start, they don't like it and they don't want to come in here. Well, I don't like the fact that you talk about this, or I don't like the fact that you call this wrong because I've got family members. If I love your family members, I'm going to tell them what's wrong. I'm going to tell them what the Bible says, and you have to do that too. Because that's why our world is where it's at. And so as we look at this passage, those few verses, it's talking about telling them to grow, but also saying get past that lifestyle. And it's also saying that there's judgment coming when our life is not producing what it's supposed to produce. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you that it does convict us. We thank you that it does tell us. It steps on our toes. We thank you for the fact that we can see through your word where we're wrong. Lord, may we seek to please and glorify only you. In your precious name I pray. Amen.